Good to be in the house of the Lord today. You know, I know it's vacation season, and please let us know, if you would, when you're traveling or on vacation, we could cover you with prayer. It's already started happening last week, and it's going to be happening each week. Our people travel, you travel, and we want to cover you by prayer. The enemy would love to mess with you when you're trying to get a little bit of R&R, a little bit of rest. Have your Bibles turn to Acts chapter 2, and I simply entitled this message this morning, "We Believe in This Jesus." I have not been able to get out of my head. It started in my prayer time about a week ago, those two words, "This Jesus." And I said, okay, Jesus, what are you telling me? And I was listening to a returning Mideastern underground missionary and hearing some of his passion. And he was at a convention in Boulder, Colorado. And it was, you know, U.S. ministers for all intents and purposes and spouses, and he was talking to him, and he said, "Listen, you know, what I want to do is I want you to go right in the heart of downtown Boulder, Colorado, and if take about an hour and just ask about 25 people, and ask them what they." And don't count those that are already part of a Bible believing church, but just ask them what they think of Christianity and the church, and if they would like to maybe be a part. And he knew it was going to happen, and he sent them out, and they came back about an hour later, and they're a little bit, and there was a lot of hobnob, a lot of talking going on, and so then he started opening up the meeting of the conference, and 25 out of 25, 100% of the people that were asked or invited got tight-faced, 100% wanted nothing to do, wasn't impressed with taking the invite to go to a church. Now, there were some in there that were already a part of a church, but out of all those that weren't churched, 100%. 100%, I want nothing to do with that. The last thing I want is to be betrayed by something spiritual. I see how they lacerate each other. I see how they kill their wounded. I see how pious they are, and they don't look any different than anybody else. I want nothing. Some people's faces got tight and bitter. And so they'd had an afternoon break. He says, "Listen, I got a good idea for the afternoon break. I want you to... go back out and ask people, just take a little survey here. What do you think of Jesus?" 100% of people they asked smiled, "Wow, what a great figure, what a person." Acts chapter 2. Verse 29 through 32. "Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ. And he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses." Before we pray, here's a couple of questions. Who is this Jesus? How do we perceive him? How do we portray him? Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, please, somehow, Lord, through the passion of your own Son that you've placed in my heart, go beyond my abilities. Speak to our hearts. Break every critical, lukewarm, proud, religious spirit off of us. Because what the world needs now, and needs it now, is this Jesus. We believe in this Jesus, Lord. In Jesus' name, you've already ministered to us in the name of Jesus, Father. not our name, not in the name of Christendom or churchianity or denomination or a great man or woman of God, but this Jesus, who children weren't afraid to come to. They were afraid to come to the priests and religious leaders. That the Roman Empire saw something beyond their magnitude of soldiers that the temple failed to see. That the common folk were drawn to. The people with soiled reputations, even prostitutes, felt acceptance. We have our work cut out between now and Christmas, Lord. Help us. And Lord, I know that if we lay hold of this, it's going to be transformation to this area. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. See, this Jesus comes with an age-old question. And it's amazing that after Peter, who, you know, all of the disciples, they all betrayed, they all denied, they all had their weak moment, they all tried to vie for position, they all wanted to be on the platform, they wanted to sing their favorite song, they wanted to get next to Jesus, even their family members worried about the position of those early followers. And they were falling suit to the same religious order of old. 420 years at Jerusalem, 420 years of priests, but yet no prophetic voice, no power, no transformation, in bondage to foreign soldiers, and morally bankrupt society. Verse 31 from our text, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did see flesh any corruption. People were still, when is God going to show up? When are we going to be delivered from this government? When are we going to have freedom? When? And what religion hasn't been able to do, there's been a voice crying in the wilderness, and the only people that hear are those that dare to hear. Those that dare to be servants instead of serve. Those that dare to crucify the flesh to be in the spirit on the Lord's day. Those that give their way into joy, serve their way, cry out to God with more than a prayer, but with a prayer for heart. The questions birth other questions like, what must I do to be saved? Questions like, can God help me? Will he help my family? Does he know I hurt? Does he know my name? Will he help my business? Will my legacy die? Will anybody be with me when I get older? Will there be any jobs for me when I graduate college? Do I have what it takes? Do I even want to live? Will anybody miss me if I stop living? And yet, to most church country in the world, churches on every corner, and I'm not saying that's bad, I love it. People are walking dead men and women, and they have given themselves up to moral debauchery. And then there's just more shame, more guilt, and more addictions. But this Jesus, the Jesus that went about doing good, he'll all that were oppressed to the enemy. This Jesus that I never had a song lesson in my life, but puts a song in my heart that I can't wait to get into this worship service and to just see him because I get to experience him with you. This Jesus that the older I get continues to heal me and make me stronger and young and let me be able to dream dreams even for people that can't dream, young or old. Be able to do without having all the questions. Be able to believe without the administrative time and abilities that a corporation that produces half what you produce with five times the personnel. This Jesus comes with an age-old question. Which Jesus do we serve? Which Jesus do we represent? Which Jesus do we trust on? I went on a journey this past week on the this Jesus. This Jesus, the one that saves a life. And the evidence of that salvation is that I know how to say no and not get offended. I know how to wait before the fourth season comes of harvest. I know how to believe even when I don't know how to believe. This Jesus is the lover of our soul. This Jesus allows me to get up every morning and know that I have the greatest answer to every question. I have the greatest medicine to everyone in my county that's bleeding, that's dying, that's rejected. When I drive by my neighbors and I see tension in young wives and husbands or senior citizens, I invoke the blood of Jesus. I smile and I pray in the Holy Spirit and I believe this Jesus changed the spiritual climate of my neighborhood, my city. This Jesus. This is the Jesus we serve. He didn't come to fulfill prophecy. He didn't leave his place in glory to start a new religion. As I mentioned, you go to Jerusalem, it's the most religious city in the world. And after you get over the reality of history and where Jesus walked, sometimes you'll even hear gunshots like we heard. You'll see people an inch away from blowing somebody else up. You'll see a divided Christendom. Will the real Jesus please stand up? Stephen, the first martyr, would rather give his life in the freedom that he had, became the first martyr. And the real Jesus, as he was being stoned, he felt no pain. He saw this Jesus stand up at the right hand of the Father for him. This Jesus is the only Jesus that's going to work in the church, in the streets, in the sidewalks. That's going to protect the minds of your children and your children's children, because everything is against them right now. And it's going to intensify the limitations, the persecution, and the anti-Jesus philosophies of our age. And you're either going to get strong in the Lord and walk out this Jesus without robbing yourself, robbing the body of Christ, hostaging him with your gifts and talents and money, and you'll be part of a negative harvest. See, this Jesus said, in your time and mine, in the last days, two things are going to be happening. There's going to be a massive revival of people that are going to come to know this Jesus. And that there's going to be within the churchianity people that are bitter, lukewarm, that have iniquitous hearts, that hostage their service and money for what they want. And they'll be losing out with God and falling away. And my responsibility isn't an easy one. It's somehow, with this legacy and with the mandate that God's given us in this county, is to keep those missionaries in the field, to allow people to know that God is a God of miracles when they drive by 551 South Kepler, and to run screen for your children, your spouses, your parents, and your children's children, children, until I take my last breath. This Jesus. Do we know Christ Jesus enough to know how and when to answer him first when he answers us the tough questions? And then to be able to answer those around us. You're saying, they don't ask. No, no, they are asking. They're asking in their silence. But do you dare to hear them? This lean time in our nation, and we sense some of it, and we feel some of it, I believe it's a test by God to find out, he knows the answer already, if we really know this Jesus. This is the greatest time to share about this Jesus. But if you're hoarding, hiding, keeping silent, licking your wounds, you're going to go the way of the world. And once in a while, you're going to use religious compensation to clear your conscience. And how many know that religious compensation can't clear your conscience? This Jesus, though, comes with age-old questions and questions that has answers. I want you to look at Matthew 16, 13 through 19. Jesus, he knows the state and the motivation of his early followers. They're always around him. And please, if you're visiting today, I hope you don't say, gee, that man's angry. I'm not angry. I just am filled. I'm filled. And I'm burdened. And I'm excited. And I would not exchange. I would not wish I could be 1992 again when we came with a dream. It was fantastic. I would not exchange to the happy years when we built this by faith in 95. None of it. None of it. I don't dream about getting older so I don't have to work. I don't dream about being younger. Now, Jesus, are you there? Matthew 16, 13, they can show it on there. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist. And that's good. John the Baptist is pretty good testimony. Matter of fact, Jesus said, there's no man ever born of a woman that's like John the Baptist. Pretty good compliment. But do people that come in contact with us, do they think we're a John the Baptist? I know I've known some young ministers I've met they fantasize and they try to act like John the Baptist or those in the 18th, 19th century that had like a ministry like John the Baptist. And a microcosm of it would be balanced, it'd be good. Or how about this? Others say Elijah. Sometimes people want to call down fire on certain neighborhoods of the city. Oh, And then call down fire on Casadega. In the Old Testament. And Elijah was pretty cool. All in the New Testament setting. Other Jeremiah. Constantly weeping. Allowing yourself to be in a pit. Needing 30 guys to get you out of the miry pit. It's all good. Or one of the prophets. But he says to us today, as he said to them, but who do you say I am? See, the evidence of knowing the age-old answer to the age-old question is that we have to take it personal, and then we have to look at it corporately as a congregation, because we could have all the user-friendly, all the purpose, we could break every age group into about 50 groups to make everybody happy and do everything what somebody wants. They think it is to be happy until 5 years later, they get older, get married, have a baby, and then they want everything to that, etc. And somewhere along the line, we got to say, do I really know this Jesus? Or which Jesus is the motivations of my heart reflecting? Who do you say I am? Simon Peter got it right this time. You've heard me say it over the years. He got it right. You know, Simon Peter was like a lot of us, open mouth and sure foot. But he got it right this time. He said, you are the anointed one. You are Messiah. You are the Christ, the Son of God. Of the living God. Peter, who could use a sword as a warrior, who feared no man, who left his business in a marketplace, did a lot of things emotional, was a sinful, had sinful actions of anger. Somewhere along the line, he got it right. And when he said, you are the anointed one, he spoke about the glory and the authority that no priest had. What he said about the Son of the living God, he knew that this one was divinity. This indeed was God in the flesh. This Jesus was different than the prophets, was different than Jeremiah, was different than Elijah, was different than John the Baptist, who by now his head was on a platter, probably getting gray and rotting after he died in the prison. You are the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. We've had no prophetic voice for 420 years. There's been nothing but death here. We're taken captive by a crazy, humanistic, anti-God, governmental authority. The priests walk around like priests, but there's no power. There's no passion. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe that was a precursor of the day of Pentecost that Peter would experience within a short period of time at that moment. A deposit of better things to come. And Jesus answered us today. At least I hope he will. And he answered him and said, blessed, empowered, taken care of, provided for, my favor, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona. Peter wasn't totally redeemed yet, and he would deny, and that's why he this time defaulted back to wheat or wheat or wind blowing reed. Simon Bar-Jona. Because you're working beyond the letter of the law. You're working beyond of knowing God is somewhere you go or something you are once a week. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And what we need now is not more user-friendly. It's not trying to make everybody happy. It is, like never before, having a revelation of who this Jesus is and having a daily transfusion of his spirit and his voice and to walk in the authority of this Jesus. And then he goes on a little bit farther. Verse 18. After he let Peter know that he's finally known what it's like to be in the Spirit. He said, I want to tell you something, little rock. On this big rock, on that proclamation of who Christ is, the foundation, the chief cornerstone, upon that rock, this Jesus, and see, this Jesus is this rock. Peter isn't this Jesus, neither is he this rock. He's the Petros, a piece of the rock. And that's why he would pen in his epistle 20 years later that we are all not bricks, we are also all rocks, parts of Christ. He said, upon this rock, it's not Peter, it's not a particular denomination, upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, and I, as a result of this Jesus, knowing this Jesus, loving this Jesus, living like this Jesus, he gives us authority that kingdoms and kings and priests and rabbis and religious wannabes could only dream of. I'll give you the keys. Keys represent freedom. Prison doors open. Doors I wasn't once able to go through are open unto me. I'll give you the keys. I'll give you the keys of the city. September 1st, 12 years ago, those that were here, when the mayor and city, some of the city commissioners gave a mandate, and it was humbling, gave me the key to the city, and then made First Assembly of God Day in the city. But this is something greater than that. I'll give you the keys, plural, the kingdom. not a little brass-colored key on my desk, which is cool. It's cute. I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. See, this Jesus has a kingdom that's not made by hands. This Jesus has a kingdom that will take care of you from here through eternity, through the watches of the night, through betrayal, through warfare, through a bad report from the doctor, through financial upturns and downturns. This Jesus will give you the keys to the kingdom. Authority. Keys represent authority or delegated authority. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. See, this Jesus comes with the age-old question. The answer is that by his stripes we're healed. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. But the question is, in the first verse of Isaiah 53 says, who shall believe our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed to? It's to us because of him. It's to you and I because of this one called Jesus, because of this Jesus. But I have to ask people that have been in this for a long time. I have to ask second and third generation people that grew up in this church, is this Jesus really enough? Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We walk in authority. We shake off the darts of the enemy. You know, in order to get the right answer, sometimes we have to allow ourselves to be asked the right questions. Our problem is, in this society, even within the church, we all have opinions. Well, it's easy to give opinions. It's so easy to be part of a think tank. Number two. I don't know if I'll get to number two or get through number two. Number two. This Jesus invites seekers to become believers, to become witnesses. This is all about this Jesus here. See, there's a cycle, just like there's four seasons spiritually and naturally to every year. This Jesus invites seekers to become believers, not just to remain seekers forever. I know Christians that are just seekers forever, ever learning. As James says, never come to an understanding. The moment they hear a two-letter word, no, gone. Or wait, I don't. Going through the seasons of revival or seasons of relevance, season of mission. This Jesus invites seekers to become believers. And doesn't waste any more time then to make believers to become witnesses. Acts 2:32, this Jesus God raised up. Listen, and we are all witnesses. See, the truth is, unless we understand and know this Jesus, we are not his witnesses. We are secondhand accounts. We start building our life on rumors. A rumor is something secondhand after an initial witness. It's about time that we as believers are witnesses so we don't have to go secondhand. Oh, I heard this, or this is happening there, we ought to try this, or I heard, this Jesus wants us seekers to become believers. Listen, let me go to the highest extreme, to become history makers, witnesses. We are witnesses. That's why we do the things we do. That's why we build, regardless of economic situations. That's why we have vision for the next generation. That's why we send missionaries around the world, and we keep them there, and we reach out to the city. And if you read the newspaper article, we're as ready as we could be. Because you're never ready, but you say, yes, we're ready. And then God gives you grace in your time of need. To become witnesses. I'm an eyewitness. And I'm an eyewitness to what he's done. Not for another generation. Not for Sister So-and-so or Aunt Matilda. I am an eyewitness that this Jesus is real. and he's the lover of my soul. And he gives me a plan and a purpose, and he's never let me down. And this Jesus, and this Jesus alone, will never leave me or forsake me. And it's because of this Jesus I pledge my allegiance. It's because of this Jesus I give, I serve. It's because of this Jesus that I can love and I can make myself vulnerable and I can reach out to the unlovely. It's this Jesus God raised up, and that we are witnesses. I will not waste my time serving a dead deity or lift up the banner of politics or lift up the banner of kingdoms that are dying and passing away. This Jesus. And you know, it would be Peter years later, after repentance and transformed by the Holy Ghost, that would stand up and say, this is that. He wasn't able to say, this is that. The manifestation of the Spirit, fulfillment of prophecy, what was happening at the moment, without being a firsthand witness. And he'd be willing. See, when you're a witness, you'll lay your life down and all that you have. Because the word witness is where we get the word martros. It's martros in the Greek, which means martyr. And he's the one that says, sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. See, this Jesus, you can't sanctify Christendom, churchianity, or knowing about Jesus in your heart. It won't do it. But sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, this Jesus in your heart, and then you're able to give an answer to everyone who asks you of the hope that you'll both live for. Because sometimes it's harder to live and serve when I don't get it my way than die for him. There's not a man here, saved or unsaved, worth any bit of his salt, that if a man comes up with a gun and is going to blow his wife away, he'll be the man for the moment and be willing to die. But most wives and most churches really want people to live instead of die. Live for me. Be my witness. There's an incredible witness story in Acts chapter 8. I want you to look at it. Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 35. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise up and go towards the south to the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. You know who the eunuch is? Do I even go there? Pastor Nate, come up and tell everybody what a eunuch is, all right? Strange. Some eunuchs are made of gods, some eunuchs make themselves eunuchs, and some eunuchs are made of men. Anyway, even in the culture, if you were a eunuch, you were strange. You were a eunuch. Most religious people wouldn't want to go near you. Can't reproduce. Thank you, honey. Well, I could say something now, but there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. And the eunuch had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning. And see, he was doing his religious thing. I was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. This is so cool. And his spirit said to Philip and asked, do you understand what you were reading? See, if Philip didn't know this Jesus, he wouldn't have gave this eunuch the time of day. Verse 31 goes on and said, and he said, how can I unless someone guide me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Oh, Philip, what are the guys going to say at the Elks Club? Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. This Jesus. Well, the story doesn't need to be made user-friendly, purpose-friendly, purpose-driven, generational highlighted. like a lamb before its shears is silent, and so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I asked you, does the prophet say this about himself or about someone else? And Philip opened up his mouth, and beginning with the scriptures, he told him the good news about this Jesus. It's this Jesus. It's this Jesus that could bring life and deliverance to somebody who doesn't have a clue about his sexual orientation, doesn't have a clue about his parentage, doesn't have a clue about his health, doesn't have a clue about how to do church, doesn't have a clue about religiosity, doesn't have a clue about politics, doesn't have a clue about what to do when you have an encounter with a demon or with an angel or with a tragedy. Question. A lot of questions today. How do we treat eunuchs, cultists, critics, skeptics, atheists? How do we witness? How do we present this Jesus? Because if the church... See, we come up with surface answers to root problems. Well, unless we capitalize and somehow get attracted to this younger generation, the church will be obsolete in a few years. I understand the spirit of that. But we're asking the wrong questions. And we're coming up with, and the enemy's seeing fit, that we come up with the wrong solutions. That makes a generation still think we're strange and makes that generation of believers that have the potential to bring freedom to the eunuchs and the critics and the atheists of this age powerless. I have an article here called Compassion Cured Me of Atheism, and I'm going to run out of time probably with this. And there's just too much here. This message is like manna. It's just bubbling up, and it's probably going to warn another week. Compassion Cured Me of Atheism. In the life of a former reporter and atheist, the decision of a group of believers to live out their faith before him made an eternal difference. My wife Leslie and I burst into tears, and I mean that literally. We erupted into sobs when the grim-faced doctors broke the news of her hospital bedside. There was something terribly wrong with our newborn daughter. I don't care how wealthy, healthy, wise, or how clever we are spiritually, whether we just came out of business college or Bible college or the military, or how strong our muscles are, when your little baby is fighting for his life, sir, ma'am, you're brought to your knees. And you better know this Jesus. Allison was being rushed into the neonatal intensive care unit. The doctors needed our signatures in legal documents to authorize emergency tests. We were told to prepare for the worst. We were devastated and gripped by fear. Why her? Why us? It was every parent's worst nightmare. Sudden illness shocked us because everything had seemed fine the first day of her life. Although Leslie's labor had seemed unusually long, about 16 hours, the birth itself was uneventful, and the baby seemed to be healthy, alert, and content. Then the following day, Leslie and I were waiting for the nurses to bring Allison for her 1 o'clock feeding, but they didn't come. We were starting to get impatient. Finally, just before I was going to find out what was holding them up, there was a knock at the door. And there came in a contingent of doctors bearing terrible news. The next several days were a stomach-churning blur. It was agonizing to see our firstborn child hooked up to machines and monitors with intravenous needles in her little ankle. What's worse, we weren't Christians at the time. I was an atheist, and Leslie was in a state of spiritual confusion. And without God, there was really nowhere to turn. In the midst of that horror, I was walking down the hospital corridor when a telephone on the wall rang. A nurse picked it up and looked around. "It's for you," she said. On the line was David, a man I had known for years earlier, but hadn't seen in a long time. At first, I was puzzled. Why would he be calling me? The truth is that in the course of interacting with David in the past, I had lied to him, misled him, made fun of him, broken promises to him, and ruthlessly criticized his church and everything it stood for. But David was a committed Christian, and that's why he was on the phone. "I heard what's going on with your little girl," he said. "What can I do for you? Can I come down there? Can I be with you for a while? Would you like to talk? Can I bring you anything? Can I run errands for you? Lee, just give me the word, and I'll be there as soon as I can. In the meanwhile, I'll be praying for your daughter, and so will my friends at church." Little rabbit path here. Friday night, we were celebrating another multiple home run day for Luke Scott. How God is just, he's breaking records right now. He's had 6 home runs in 4 games, and he's in ESPN News, and he's given his testimony about Christ and just being humble. And part of his testimony is that he had, you know, Tommy John surgery. He got injured a few weeks ago, came off the disabled list on fire. They used the word on fire. And my nephew, and you saw my family, my wife and I several years ago led my dating niece and her husband to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then they helped plant a church in Germantown, Wisconsin, and raised up 4 beautiful children. And you saw my grandnephew lead worship. And in that seat, if you notice, if you were in that service on Mother's Day, was a younger boy, and his name is Jordan. Jordan went up for a pop-up ball. He's an excellent athlete. He plays for Germantown High School baseball. He's a shortstop. He went up for a pop-up, and he dove for it. A strange thing happened. He landed on his elbow, and there was a freak accident. What first reports us is that he severed his spleen. And my niece, Uncle Mike, you know what it's like to have a 51-year-old niece call you, still call you Uncle? "Uncle Mike, I know you pray." You know, Renee and I let her and John infill to Christ years ago. Pray. And they're strong Christians, spirit-filled Christians. Help plant this church. Pray. Pray. It looks bad. And we cried out to God. And some of you got emails. The hospital he was at wasn't good enough. They had to bring him by ambulance to Wisconsin Child's Hospital in Milwaukee. We prayed. Shot some text messages to Luke. Luke and his family start praying. And then yesterday, they came to the conclusion they probably have to remove a kidney. And we just continue to pray. And then in the afternoon, they said, you know what? They're going to wait through the weekend before they take out the kidney. They may not, who knows, maybe they won't have to take the kidney. So we see this healing start working in his life. Same thing that happened with Christy Zacharias, had the baby, everything was fine. And then her platelets went down to 14,000 from 190,000. And many of you were in on the action of praying for the last 4 days for her. "I'll be there as soon as I can. I'll be praying for your daughter. So will my friends at church." I was incredulous. I was shocked. I couldn't believe he had bothered to track me down and was willing to drop everything, take time off from work, and drove 60 miles just to help me. Or that he and some strangers in a church were willing to get on their knees and plead to their God for the recovery of a child they've never met, the offspring of an avowed atheist. Needless to say, the child survived. This man and his family are spirit-filled believers now. But how do we treat eunuchs? How do we treat cultists? How do we treat atheists? How do we treat the enemies, those that mock us, that show off their sin in our face, vile perversion? Those that would even affect our children in government and schools. How do we treat these skeptics and critics? Which witness do we show? Which Jesus do we show? How the church in America answers that question is going to determine whether we go down with the rest of the fallen nations of this world, from our city, our county, and our nation. But see, God never gives me a word without promising me that he'll fulfill it. And he who has an ear this morning, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying to the church. See, it's not, oh, Pastor, it's getting harder and harder. What we need is a special age group from 41 and a half to 44 and focus everything on there and make them happy or make me happy at age 12 or do this or that. My God, I go through that church. So what else more could we produce for a people? And again, I'm subtly reminded by the Spirit of God. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by his Spirit. And God is making us accountable to have a mesh of relevance and revival. See, but the truth is, it's not getting harder and harder, folks. That's a cop-out. We are. We're getting harder and harder. And we use a little bit of religious compensation, or we're like a PX general, a little bit of knowledge. Oh, it's so easy to give suggestions. And society dies. Whenever we lose our belief or our passion factor, we become either spiritually proud, self-seeking, self-made scholars, or righteously right. Let me stop there. I don't know how this is going to shake you up. Righteously right. I hope I don't get too much collateral damage. You know who were the religious right of Jesus' day? It wasn't the Romans. They were the fathers of liberation theology and sensuality. It wasn't the early disciples of Jesus. They were walking in fear. When they saw a little bit of freedom in Jesus, they ran to him. The kids ran to him. The old people. The prostitutes. The religious right were the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day. And we better be careful as a church how proud we walk our rightness and how many people we leave outside the loop of redemption. I'm going to close with this. There's a man, I'll just use the name Carl, because he's alive now. I'm trying to get him out of the Mideast here in a couple weeks. He's been to some of the most strange religious conferences, one at Saddam Hussein had between Muslims and Jews before 9/11 and after 9/11. He ministers to the Hezbollah. He's had AK-47s put up to his head, and he's just a wild man. And he tells about Jesus. And the head imam of the Hezbollah has him speak now to the Hezbollah leaders, even now, as a few months ago. And now. And he said, the only thing is, you just talk about Jesus. Don't talk about America. Don't talk about the Crusades. Don't talk about the religious structure. Don't talk about anything. And I'll let you come and talk to our parliament. He says. And so he had to ask some of his Christian friends. He goes, am I allowed to do that? Just talk about Jesus? And then he opened up into the early chapters of 1 Corinthians where it says, Paul said, I, and here was a scholar, here was a scribe, here was a Levite, he was raised up and discipled by Gamaliel, and Paul said, all this stuff I count as waste, as dung, I will only preach Christ and him crucified. Could you imagine satisfying a generation in the American church if that's being enough? So he says, after he read that, okay. So he talked about Jesus. And that's the only thing he talks about. Before he came back to do this conference, he was with a head imam with a beard and a garb, and a guy called him in a room. He says, what are you doing? He goes, I want permission to have the religious minister, Glazon, to come with me to Jordan. He goes, you want me to give you permission to do that? He goes, yes. He goes, only on one condition, let me go. So he had this Shiite come with him. He said, before you do, I want to talk to you. So he talked to him. And then he says, then this man says, well, why are you doing this? He goes, well, I figure if Jesus was alive, he'd probably be somewhere around here. And he says, so I'm here looking for Jesus. He goes, you know, all my American friends think they only have Jesus. But I think Jesus will be here, so I'm here really looking for Jesus. And he said, well, what do you think Jesus will be doing now? He goes, well, I think Jesus will be looking for the poor and the children. He says, oh, that's right. He goes, well, will you pray for the poor of Iraq? This is before the fall, before we were there. And he says, sure. And so as a good Muslim imam prays, he doesn't close his eye and bow his head. He keeps his eyes open, he looks towards heaven, and he holds his hands like this. And so this man nervously just prayed, blessing on this man's family, and asked for blessing upon his nation. And he prayed for the poor and the fatherless and the children. And he prayed in his prayer how Jesus touched a Samaritan woman when the scribes and the priests didn't want to. And he didn't think it was that anointed. And when he finished his prayer, this imam, Hezbollah, tears coming off his beard, made his whole desk wet. A week later, he made him come back. He says, will you do that again? He goes, what? He goes, do that again. What happened to me? He goes, well, what happened? He goes, what did I do? He goes, I don't know. Just do what you do. He goes, what? He goes, well, I think it's something to do with Jesus. You prayed Jesus. He goes, I felt this feeling. I want to feel that feeling again. Well, since that, doors have opened in Jordan, Saudi Arabia, Egypt. Mary, just make you happy. You know, your own son-in-law, for all intents and purposes, gave his life in Egypt for the Muslims. This Jesus invites seekers to become believers, to become witnesses. Everything that we've done for those pictures staring at you in this city, the favor that's had, it's not for us. It's because we know this one called Jesus. We want to show our city, our county, and the world this Jesus. And that one day we had to seek him. And one day we became believers. Now you and I are obligated to become witnesses. Would you stand with me? I didn't finish the message. I'm sorry.